Well, welcome everybody. If you have a Bible today, turn to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We're wrapping up this teaching series on the first six chapters in Corinthians called Church Problems. And what we're going to talk about today, I think, was a problem then and is in many ways a problem even today. While you're finding that, I want to ask you a question. Is your body your own, and are you free to do with it whatever you want to? That's the sentiment that many in our world today believe, even among Christian people. But is it true? Is your body really yours, and are you free to do with it whatever you want to do? Is that what Christian freedom is even really all about? Well, Paul's going to talk about that in this scripture that we're going to look at today. For them, Christian freedom and what it really meant for their bodies was a problem in their church because of the culture in which they were living. Now, this section really addresses a philosophical debate in the first century among Greeks about the nature of our physical body. Some people said that our physical bodies were bad, that we're at war with our physical bodies, we don't like our physical bodies, we hate on our physical bodies, and they lived what's called an ascetic, A-S-C-E-T-I-C, an ascetic lifestyle. They were very harsh treatment on their body, a lot of bodily discipline, no pleasures for your body. It was like they're at war against their body. But many in the Greek culture had a different understanding of their body. Their body was just immaterial. What really mattered was your soul and your spirit. Your body just happened to be the housing for what really mattered. So what you did with your body doesn't really matter. So they lived the opposite lifestyle. They lived a hedonistic lifestyle. They denied their body no pleasure. They indulged whatever they wanted to because it really didn't matter. What really matters is your soul or your spirit. Now, some of the Christians at Corinth were apparently justifying this hedonistic mindset and they were going to a hidden pagan temple and engaging in all kinds of illicit immorality based on whether they thought it was their freedom or just the body was nothing more than just, you know, a physical thing. And so they're engaging in a lot of immorality. Now I'll stop right there and say, every generation, I think, wrestles with our sexuality and our bodies and can we do whatever we want to and is there freedom or whatever that looks like. I look at today's generation. I look at people, you know, mid-20s and under, and I'm like, man, y'all poor souls. There's so much out there that just screams at you that, man, if you're not, you know, acting wild and crazy and doing whatever you feel like, then you're somehow less than. And so all the messages on social media, all the movies, all the stuff, it just seems like it's so bad. I'm thinking, man, these poor souls have it bad. But actually, I think the generation before that had it bad too. I mean, the generation before this generation, y'all are the ones who invented casual hookups and Netflix and chill. So, I mean, what were y'all thinking? Okay, so, but then I think about, you know what, they're not that bad. Those who grew up in the 80s, y'all were listening to Two Live Crew and Prince and hard rock bands that we couldn't say the lyrics in church. They're awful. And before that, you who grew up in the 60s and 70s, y'all were a bunch of hippies running around naked all the time. What was up with y'all? Okay, so you just go back, and it seems like every generation, you go all the way back to 2,000 years ago in Corinth, there was a temple there to a pagan goddess, Aphrodite, the goddess of love. And their mindset was, again, Greek mythology, think Greeks and gods and goddesses, right? Their mindset was, if you wanted your crops to be blessed, your business to grow, or your wife to have a child, you go to the temple of Aphrodite. And well, you know, that's the culture they grew up in. And Paul's writing to correct that misunderstanding and to help them understand both the nature of their bodies as redeemed by Christ and their freedom in Christ. What is the Christian view of our bodies and our freedom? This scripture we're going to look at today teaches that your body is actually not your own. And as a believer, all of you, okay, all that you are, body, soul, and spirit, belongs to all of God, Father, Son, and Spirit. All of you belongs to all of God. And as such, you are free not to do what you want, but to do what God calls you to do, okay? I'm gonna read 1 Corinthians chapter 6, starting in verse 12. I'm gonna read today from the New Living Translation because I just think it makes it easier for us to grasp what he's really trying to say. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 12 starts like this. You say, or he's quoting kind of one of the things they like to say in Corinth. You say, I'm allowed to do anything, but not everything's good for you. And even though I'm allowed to do anything, I must not become a slave to anything. You say food was made for the stomach and the stomach for food. Well, that's true, though someday God's going to do with both of them. But what you can't say is that our bodies were made for sexual immorality. They were made for the Lord, and the Lord cares about our bodies. And God's going to raise us up from the dead and by his power, just as he raised our Lord from the dead. Don't you realize that your bodies are actually parts of Christ? Should a man take his body, which is a part of Christ, and join it to a prostitute? Never. And don't you realize that if a man joins himself to a prostitute, he becomes one body with her? For the scripture says the two are united into one. But the person who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. So run from sexual sin. No other sin so clearly affects the body as this one does. For sexual immorality is a sin against your own body. Or don't you realize that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God? You don't belong to yourself. For God bought you with a high price, so you must honor God with your body. Now, I'm going to talk to you about three truths about your body that involve the Father, the Son, and the Spirit in just a second. But before I do that, just reading this scripture has made some of your anxiety go up. Okay, maybe you're a parent with young kids. I'm not going to say anything too bad. Okay, so it's going to be okay, and your kids need to hear this. You need to have good conversations after this. But for others of you, you're thinking, oh, shoot. Here I am up in church, and we're about to talk about our bodies and sexuality, and it just maybe brings up a lot of guilt or condemnation or shame around you. And can I just speak over you? This word today is a word of life. This is not guilt, shame, or condemnation. This is God saying to you, he loves you like crazy. He has an awesome plan for your life. And if you sense that, man, you're not doing what you should be doing, God says, well, come on home. He can forgive you. He can change you. He can bless you. And you're going to see it in the scripture today. Okay? So would you open your heart just to say, okay, how do I live in this body, in this day and time in which we find ourselves? What does the Bible say about my body? In regard to the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. Well, what does it say about your body in regard to the Father? Here's number one. The Bible says that your body belongs to God the Father, so surrender it to him. Your body belongs to God the Father, so surrender to him. Paul starts off this section, and he's giving these sayings, and we have sayings in our culture too. Stupid is as stupid what? Does, right. So y'all understand that. Insanity is doing the same thing over and over again and expecting a what? Different result, right? Garbage in, garbage out. No pain, no gain, right? Those are sayings that we have. And everybody who, you know, runs marathons and whatever says, yeah, no pain, no gain. You got 26.2 on the back of your car. Y'all know who I'm talking about, right? You see them, they're very proud, no pain, no gain people. Others of you are no pain, no pain people. If you put your bike through no pain, you want no pain. And you're the 0.0 people, right? You got that sticker on the back of your car. You're not struggling. Okay, but we have these sayings in our culture. Paul is tapping into some of the sayings in their culture, which was just the stuff they said. And one of the things that they would like to say is, all things are lawful for me. Translated, I can do anything I want to do. Now, Paul did teach Christian freedom. First, it says in Galatians 5:1, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. All right, so if you just yank that verse out of context, you can say, Christ set me free, I can do whatever I want to do. All right, and you'd be wrong. Because if you put that verse back in its context, what Paul's trying to say is, you're free from trying to keep the law to be pleasing to God. You don't have to keep the Ten Commandments and all that stuff. You trust in Jesus. It's for freedom that Christ sets you free. Don't go back to trying to keep the law and do good. Trust in Jesus. Y'all with me? So you're not free to do whatever you want to. Certainly not sin. Romans 6:1 says, you're going to keep sinning so that, you know, grace might increase. May it never be. We died to sin, okay? So you're not free to do that. But we do have a lot of freedom as believers, but it's not absolute freedom. And so Paul says there are at least three questions that you need to ask yourself when it comes to, should I do this or not? The first one is this profitable? That's what he says. He says, yes, all things may be permissible or lawful, but not everything blesses or it's good for you. It's profitable. The word, Greek word is, it doesn't bring everybody together and build us up. Some things that you do are helpful. They lead to advantage for the common good. So the question you ask is, not can I do this, but if I do this, will it help other people and not just me? Is it for the common good or is it just for my good? Does this build up trust and does this benefit me or does it benefit us? okay? Now, Paul is very clear that though we have freedoms at times, we lay down our freedoms if our freedom is gonna hurt other people. And so he talked about it in a couple of different letters about, again, in their culture, was it okay to eat certain foods that Jewish people would say, oh, no, you can't do that. But other people would do like, what are you talking about, man? Have a cheeseburger. Like, that would have been a no-no in some circles. Paul wrote it this way, Romans 14, 19. So then we pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. Don't tear down the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are clean, but they're evil for the man who eats and gives offense. See what he said? You're free, but if you're hurting your other person, that's evil. So in our culture, think this. Think alcohol, watching certain movies, playing the lottery. Are those things okay or not? Well, you'll have to decide what your freedom is in that or not. All I'm gonna say is, if you play the lottery and win, please tithe. That's all I'm gonna say about that. But you have to choose, you have to gain an understanding, what does the Bible say? And if your freedom hurts another person, Paul says, don't hurt them, don't do it. Just give up your freedom, okay? In Galatians 5:13, he says, for you were called to freedom, brethren, only don't turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. If your freedom is about your own indulgence and you're gonna be using that other person or this thing to indulge your own desires. And so now you're using your spouse or your friends or that thing. Paul says, if it's about just satisfying you and that's hurtful to another person, don't do it. Okay? We lay down our freedom in order to bless and build up others. Even when it comes to our sexuality, Paul's trying to teach in Corinthians, but also in other letters, that you can't rob from another person. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3 reads like this. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. That is, that you abstain from sexual immorality. That each of you know how to possess his own vessel, that's your body, in sanctification and honor. Not in lustful passion like the Gentiles who don't know God. In other words, you don't just let your desires run crazy. I have self-control. Verse 6. And that no man transgress and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger in all these things. Just as we also told you before and solemnly warned you, for God hasn't called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification. So he who rejects this is not rejecting man, but the God who gives his Holy Spirit to you. He's saying in this scripture, sexual immorality, whenever you're engaged with a person physically and they're not your spouse, you're actually taking from them. And you're leaving a part of you with them. You may not have meant to, you may not have thought about that, but that's why you came to church today, to hear what the truth is. And so sexual immorality and all the stuff that goes with it, from pornography that fuels the sex trade and sex trafficking industry to abortion and affairs and casual hookups, Paul says they rob you, they rob other people. And ultimately, it's rejecting God. So the question is not, do I have the right or the freedom to do what I want to do? The question is if I do this, is this going to bless others or hurt others? And if it's going to hurt them, don't do it. But he also says, ask yourself this question. Remember, your body belongs to the Lord, so surrender to him. Ask yourself this question. Is this going to master me? Is this going to make me a slave or take away my freedom? He says, all things may be permissible, but not everything leads to freedom. Some things can enslave you. And the picture that he gives is it's a slow, progressive takeover of your mind, your body, and your freedom. In my opinion, most sins start off fun or convenient. They're a way out. They're an escape. They may be pleasurable. You might even enjoy it. But over time, you can lose control and find yourself too weak to say no to the impulses and desires of your body. You can become self-destructive. You're not free, you're enslaved. Every addict knows that pain. We say you make your choices and then your choices make you. Because some choices just slowly erode your freedom over time. So think alcohol, drugs, sex, whether it's real or virtual. Eating too much, gambling, consumption of sugar, nicotine, even social media, all those things actually impact your brain and your body chemistry. The more you do those things, the more your body craves those things and the more it demands those things. That's why I just stop right there and say parenthetically, I think it's important for you to learn to develop the spiritual discipline of fasting. Fasting means I'm stopping doing something for a hot minute, for a day, for a few days, for a week, for a month. When you fast, you're saying to your body and your desires, you don't run this. You don't run me. My desires do not run me. I don't have to eat just because my body says I'm hungry. I don't have to say it just because my mind thinks it. Okay? That's what fasting does. You're saying, I am under the control of the Holy Spirit. I live from the inside out, and even my cravings and my desires are under His control. Some people say, I'm free to do whatever I want to do, but I think a lot of them are already slaves to the thing they think they're free to do. Which leads me to say to you that true freedom is being able to say yes or no to whatever I want. You with me? True freedom is not just I can say yes. True freedom is I can say yes or no. I'm free to choose what I want to do. So is this enslaving me? That's question two. Third question is, does this, what I'm about to do, does it align with the truth that my body belongs to God? Paul said, y'all have this saying, the belly is for food, food is for the belly, and they're both going away one day. And Paul says, that's the equivalent of saying, eat, drink, and be merry, tomorrow we're going to die. True enough, we're going to die. But some of the Corinthians were taking that kind of saying and applying it to their sexual desires. The body was made for sexual pleasure for the body. Their reasoning was, if your body is hungry, you feed it. If it's thirsty, you quench the thirst. If it lusts, indulge it. When it craves, satisfy it. They made no connection between what they ate and the condition of their soul. Although I would say, if you don't eat for a while, anybody ever got hangry before? Y'all know what I'm talking about? I'm hungry and mad now because I am hungry. There is actually a connection. But Paul says to you, listen, verse 13, you can't say that our bodies were made for sexual immorality. That's not why God made us. We were made for the Lord, and the Lord cares about our bodies. So can I just speak this over you? The Bible teaches us that your body is fearfully and wonderfully made. You were created, wherever you are, whoever you are, however you were made on purpose for a purpose. And what you do with your physical body matters to God. Your physical body is a tent. It's going to wear out one day. You're going to lay it down in a grave. But your body is also a tool in the hands of God. God made you for a purpose, and the purpose is to glorify Him. So take care of it so you can do that thing for as long as God leaves you on this earth. Don't abuse it. Offer it to God. And please hear me. Your body, though, it's going to be laid down in the grave one day. It's not headed for destruction. It's headed for resurrection. Now, verse 14 said, now God has not only raised the Lord, but will also raise us up through his power. God the Father raised Jesus up from the dead bodily. Okay, so listen to me. Jesus, it wasn't just Jesus' spirit that was raised. Jesus' physical body came up out of that grave. And He walked into that upper room and He showed His disciples His hands and His side. He cooked and ate a meal. He walked on the road to Emmaus. He was different, but it was a physical body. Jesus' body was resurrected out of that grave. 1 Corinthians 15, Paul's going to talk about that more. Not just Jesus' resurrection, but ours. Your earthly body is going to be laid in a grave, and one day Christ is going to raise it up again, new. That's why I don't want to be cremated and sprinkled, where the dust just blow you all over. I want Jesus to be able to find me in one little box right there in one spot. He put me back together in a hurry, right? But the Bible teaches us that your body is going to be qualitatively transformed when Christ returns. That you're going to be powerful and imperishable and in glory. You're not going to be food for worms and fertilizer for the flowers or just turned back to dust only. You will one day be resurrected by the power of God the Father. The Lord is for your body. He's for it. Now, in the present, not just in the resurrection. So you're really not free to do whatever you want to because your actions impact other people, and we're not being mastered by anything but God, and we belong to God, and what we do matters to God. Okay? God owns your body. God the Father, your body belongs to God the Father, so surrender it to him. Here's the second truth about your body. Your body is joined to God the Son, so stay pure. Your body is joined to Jesus, the Son of God, so stay pure. Now, this is why you need to come to church. You need to learn what the Bible teaches. God made you. He's going to one day raise you, but Jesus bought you. That's why he died on the cross. He was paying for your sins to redeem you, and now your body is actually joined to him spiritually. That's what verses 15 through 18 say. Look at it again, 1 Corinthians 6:15. Do you not realize that your bodies are actually parts of Christ? Should a man take his body, which is a part of Christ, and join it to a prostitute? Uh-uh. And don't you realize that if a man does join himself to a prostitute, he becomes one body with her? For the scripture says the two are united into one. But the person who's joined to the Lord, you're one spirit with him. So run from sexual sin. No other sin so clearly affects your body as this one does, for sexual immorality is a sin against your own body. Your body is a part of Christ. Paul talks about this at length in chapters 12 through 14. But we often say, hey, we're just being the hands and the feet of Jesus. Y'all ever say that? We're just being the hands and the feet of Jesus, right? So we kind of, you know, metaphorically say that's what we're doing. And we are. Paul would agree with that. But more than that, he says you need to understand theologically in the spiritual realm, when you said yes to Jesus, Jesus melded you into him. And he placed his spirit right into your physical body so that now you and Jesus are like this. One. And so he says, how can I take what's a member of Christ and then take it over here and make it a member of what ain't Christ? That's what he's saying. Heaven forbid. But that's exactly what the Corinthians were apparently doing. They would come to church and get their praise on Sunday. But apparently during the week, they would go to the temple of Aphrodite and act like it wasn't no big deal. And Paul is saying, no way. Sex is more than just a physical act. It's a physical act, but it's more than that. And our culture tries to convince you that it's just physical, we're just having fun, it ain't no big deal. And to the world, you might expect them to think that. But to us, Paul says, that's not God's design. Go all the way back to Genesis 2. When Adam looked at Eve and goes, that's the one right there. God said to him, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, and that they shall become one flesh. They shall become one flesh is talking about their physical intimacy. But please notice that it's a total package. It is a commitment. I'm leaving my parents. I'm devoted to you, and I am joining myself to you. What Paul's saying is you can't be intimate with another person without giving them some of you and taking some of them, not just physically, but at the soul level, right? We have the three circle body, soul, and spirit drawing. This is what we're saying. What the Corinthians want to say is, what I do out here doesn't matter. But what you and I know is we're a unity. All of this is connected together. And what we do at any level is going to impact all of the levels. Our sexuality, which stereotypically affects our body, Paul says no. Genesis 2 says it affects everything. We're joined together, spirit, soul, and then our bodies. And the joining of our bodies is to reflect the joining of our souls in Christ. It's a physical expression of a sacred and intimate union between two people. Paul said, if you violate this and you take what's holy and you join it up with what is not holy, you are sinning against your own body. You're hurting yourself. You're dividing yourself, and you're giving away part of you and taking part of them. Whether you meant to or intended to or not, there is a soul bond that happens. And you're hurting this very picture of I'm joined to Christ. I'm not my own. I've been bought with a price. My body belongs to him. And whenever I trash that and do what I want to do, I'm devaluing, destroying this reality of the holy union with Christ. And so Paul reminded them, hey, we've been bought with a price. You've been rescued from living for your sin and yourself and the enemy. You've been redeemed for relationship with Jesus, where we love Jesus, we're faithful to Jesus, and we honor Jesus. And so I'm speaking that over you. And again, my sense is, some of you are going like, oh, snap, why didn't you tell me this about 20 years ago? Right? Or 2 weeks ago or whatever. And I hear you, and you need to hear, Paul is writing to these people, and he's going to offer them a lot of grace. And he's going to say, not hating on you for what's happened. We've all needed grace. But now we know. Now we know. We're called Christians. You're a Christian? Oh, yeah, I'm Christian. You know what Christian means? Little Christ. I didn't make it up. That's what the word means. Little Christ. That's what you're saying. So Paul says, should I take a part of Christ and join it to what is not Christ? And he says, no. Run from that. Run from that. I was with our deacons in Madison on Wednesday night, and we had a little Q&A at the end of our meeting, and one of the guys said, hey, man, can you go back and tell me what you said on Porn Sunday? And I was like, dude, I don't even remember Porn Sunday. What are you talking about, porn? I know we have like Grandparents' Day and Take Your Daughter to Work Day, but I didn't know we had Porn Sunday. So that was news to me. Well, he said on Porn Sunday, but I figured out what he was talking about. And he started asking, I remember what he was going to ask me about it. In my reading in the L3, several years ago, I read where Jesus, while he was on the cross, Mark's writing, Jesus is on the cross, if you're thinking chronologically, and yet Mark's making a comment about the people, particularly the women who were there. Mark 15, verse 40 reads like this. It says, there were also some women looking on from a distance, among whom were Mary Magdalene. Now, if you don't know Mary Magdalene in the Bible, she had been demon-possessed. She was a very bad girl, probably was a prostitute. Many scholars would believe that. Okay. Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James the Less and Joseph, Salome. When he was in Galilee, they used to follow him and minister to him. And there were many other women who came up with him to Jerusalem. And as I read that day, it just hit me. Jesus was tempted in all ways like we are, and yet he is surrounded by many other women. Not just bad girls, but many other women. And so I just began to say, okay, Jesus, this is my battle like it's everybody else's battle. How'd you do it? How did he stay pure? And I think this is every woman's battle too, by the way. It's not just every man's battle. And this is what I think the Spirit has helped me to kind of put my mind around. It's a mindset that is helping me in my walk. What was Jesus' mindset surrounded by so much opportunity if he wanted to give in to his flesh? Here's his mindset. Here's what I said to you then. Here's what I'll repeat today. I think Jesus looked at those women and he saw them as made for God's glory, not his own gratification. Okay, so when you look at the men at your workplace or the people at the gym or online or wherever you are, even your spouse, are they there for your gratification or are they created in the image of God with value before God and made for the glory of God? If you can get in your mind, they are made for the glory of God. This is somebody's son or daughter. They are not meant for me to selfishly take from. That's a start. They're made for God's glory, not my gratification. Second of all, they can't validate me. They can't add anything to me. And listen, we all got great desire to feel wanted and needed, desired, loved, touched, all that stuff. Awesome. But you need to understand that that's a good desire, but not everybody is a legitimate source to meet that need. And so certainly Jesus had desire to feel all those things, but he knew those women couldn't validate him. He had already got that from God the Father. Remember at his baptism, this is my beloved son and you am well pleased. He had already gotten all the affirmation, all the acceptance, all the adoration and love he needed from God the Father, which freed him up then not to take from these women, but to actually speak over them blessing and life. See, these ladies couldn't validate him any more than he was already validated. If he gave in to temptation, all they could do was take from him. So can I say that to you? No man or woman can validate you. Listen to me, young people. You want so badly to be in the in crowd, and so you'll say or do anything with guys or girls to be in that group. And I'm just saying to you, Jesus validates you, and that's that. You don't need anybody else's affirmation or approval. Rest in that, and you walk in purity, like Jesus did. So they're made for God's glory, not my gratification. They can't validate me. Jesus has already done that. And the third thing, I think this is the mindset, is, you know what? There's a greater pleasure to come. There's a greater pleasure that's ahead. This is my belief. I don't believe there's going to be marriage in heaven because Jesus said so. And if there's not going to be marriage in heaven, my guess is there's not going to be sexuality in heaven or sex in heaven. Okay, it'd be sexuality. There'll be men and women, but there won't be sex in heaven. Okay, but I believe if there's not, I believe God, who created us and put us in the Garden of Eden, which means the Garden of Delight, who said to the thief on the cross, "Today you're going to be with me in paradise." Psalm 16 that says, in the right hand of God, there is pleasure forever. There's got to be a greater pleasure there that's worth living for. So it's kind of like delayed gratification. I can give in now to what is passing away and only going to bring me down, or I can say no to and say to me and yes to God's greater glory and a greater satisfaction later on. Y'all tracking with that? That's what I think his mindset. So what was he thinking? Is he going to get pleasure in heaven? I think so. It says, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, despising its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the Father. I think there was joy for him, but I don't know that it was selfish joy. This is the joy I think Jesus could foresee when he's talking to these women. I think he's thinking about the joy of the Father, the pleasure of the Father, because he's going to glorify the Father, not himself. And that made him glad to think the Father's going to be glorified. And Jesus knows, they didn't know, but Jesus knew he was going to lay down his life for these girls. He wasn't going to take anything from them. He was going to lay down his life so that their sins could be forgiven and that they could be in heaven. And that gave him greater joy than sexual temptation. The greater joy was, these people can be in heaven with me one day. They can be in heaven. They can be blessed. But I've got to honor God and honor them. Y'all with that? Jesus, your body is part of Christ, so be pure. Flee from temptation. Stay locked in with Christ, okay? Here's the third truth about your body, and that is this, that your body is indwelt by the Spirit of God, so glorify him. Your body is indwelt by the Spirit of God, so glorify him. You're made by God the Father and gonna be raised by him. You're joined to God the Son. You're part of his body, and you're indwelt by God, the Spirit. So glorify him. That's verses 19 and 20. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who's in you, whom you have from God, that you're not your own? For you've been bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. Paul's already said in 1 Corinthians 3:16 that all of us collectively are the temple of God, but now he's saying individually. Your body, when you accept Christ, he puts his Spirit inside of you and you become the holy of holies. Your body is a temple of God. So you don't have a right now to pervert or misuse your body because you're not your own, not as a follower of Jesus. You were purchased with a price, bought on the cross. Jesus' death paid the price for your sin and mine. That sin was debt was canceled once and for all. And now we belong to him. He bought us. He bought us. And so we're commanded, Paul says, okay, because now you're not your own, you've been bought with a price, glorify God in your body. Bring God glory through your body. How do you do that in this day and time? This is what I think is helping me. I would submit it to you. Maybe it'll help you. One way I think you can glorify God in your body is to do this. Bless the body God gave you. I'm learning this. There's a guy named Adam Young who talks about this. Some other guys, I listen to their podcast. They talk about this. Here's the deal. So many of us are at war with our bodies. You're mad at God because your body's too much this way, not enough that way. You wish you were more this, less that. Okay? And so you can be at war with your body, and some of y'all know what I'm talking about. You feel like you're at war with your body. But what the scripture says is that God put you together beautifully and wonderfully and powerfully to suit his great purpose for your life. And so what I'm inviting you to do is to bless the body God gave you and say, God, you made me just like I'm supposed to be to do what you've given me to do. And it's not just that I bless my physical body with all of its weaknesses and limitations. I not only bless that, God, I thank you that I'm fearfully and wonderfully made, but I bless the desires God gave me in this body. I've been informed by a book called The Seven Desires, where Mark and Debbie Lazer talk about the desire to, you have a desire to be wanted and affirmed and blessed, to belong, to be heard, to feel safe, even to be touched in a loving way. All that is good. All that is a gift from God. Bless it. You're not a bad girl for wanting to feel loved. You're not a bad guy for wanting to feel affirmed. Bless that. But the desire, though good, is not God. It doesn't get to rule your life. God does that. And so I can bless the desires of my heart, but I don't have to follow every desire of my heart when it's an illegitimate way to meet the need. Are you with that? So I can bless my body and I can bless my desires. Okay. Second thing is discipline your body. Discipline your body. 1 Timothy 4:7, Paul wrote this, train yourself to be godly. Train yourself to be godly. Physical training is good, but training for godliness is much better, promising benefit in this life and in the life to come. All right, that word train is our word gymnasium. Paul says, go to the gym. That's gonna be good for you. All right, your body is a gift. Take care of your body. Take care of your physical body. Discipline your body for good. Guys go to the gym and they want to work arms. They can work chest every day, chest first day of the week. But then they can work their arms a lot, maybe get around to some cardio. We're going to work our bodies out. Y'all know people that just run all the time. And y'all know them. They're just running. And you're like, why would you run 10 miles when you could just run to the refrigerator instead? Come on, anybody know what I'm talking about? They're just running. You're like, I just don't get it. I can barely, you know, make it across the room up the stairs without losing my breath. What is the deal? Here's the deal. You know why that guy goes to the gym all the time? You know why he has strength? Because he's in there. You look at those people and they run 6-7 days a week. They're running a marathon. Do you know why they do that? Some of them may be psychologically. But you know what happens? Somewhere along the way, they started running. And they just put together a bunch of days in a row, and their body started releasing feel-good chemicals. And all of a sudden, what used to be a labor became a joy. And now it's not just a joy, but it's an obsession. Can become that. Because if I don't get to run, I'm gonna lose my mind. Because I want to feel the joy of the exertion, what my body does when I discipline it to go to the gym. Now, in the same way, some of you think about spiritually, man, I can't read the Bible, I can't pray. Not now. You're a spiritual couch potato. But you need to start small and just start a little bit at a time. Reading the Bible, praying, fasting, just a little bit at a time. And if you can string together some days, disciplining, training your spirit, your body to do what God says do over time, you're gonna begin to feel the joy of it. You're gonna begin to experience the freedom of the spirit and you're gonna begin to crave it. And there are days, if I don't get in the Bible, I'm gonna kill somebody. Not literally, but you know, I want to be in the Bible. I want to hear from God today. That may be crazy, but it's an acquired appetite over time. Paul says, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. He says in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 27, I discipline my body like an athlete, training it to do what it should. Otherwise, I fear that after preaching to others, I myself might be disqualified. Can I just say, at every age, you need to keep training your body. Paul's writing this in the home stretch of his life, and he says, I keep disciplining my body. So I bless my body, I discipline my body, finally I surrender my body. I just surrender it to God. I get this from Romans 12, verse 1, where Paul says, therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies to a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service of worship. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you can prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Paul says, every day, bring your body, your mind, your spirit to God and say, God, I yield to you today. What would you have me do? I've blessed my body, I'm disciplining my body, but I'm surrendering my body to God and saying, God, I want to serve your purposes because my body is not my own and I don't get to do whatever I want to with it. For the believer, your body belongs to God, the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit, and we choose to do what glorifies him. Now, I know I come to the end of this. Some of you are thinking, dude, it's too late for me. I am such a mess. And maybe there is guilt and shame and condemnation that you have felt even as I've talked for the last 40 minutes. But can I speak another word over you? We're reading 1 Corinthians 6, 12 through 20 today. I want to back you up the three verses that preceded what we just read. Paul wrote this in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, or covetous, or drunkards, or revilers, or swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And you're screaming, that's what I'm trying to say. That's me. Okay, me too. I've been there. But look at what he says. Keep reading. Such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. Father, Son, and Spirit washed you, sanctified you, and justified you. And I want to say this over you, God's not done. He's not done with you. He is not done with you. I was thinking about some people in the Bible that were not that good. And I thought about a girl named Tamar. I thought about a girl named Rahab. I thought about a girl named Bathsheba. They were the original bad girls of the Bible, okay? That's who they were. They were bad girls, bad reputations sexually. But then I got to thinking about, you know, there was Judah, there was David, and there was Solomon. At least one or maybe even two of those guys could have qualified as sexual addicts. And yet all three ladies and all three of those men appear in the lineage of Jesus. You hear what I'm saying to you? I'm saying to you, it doesn't matter what life has been up until this day, 10/20/24. God can wash you, cleanse you, make you new, and use your body for his glory. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if any man is in Christ or woman is in Christ, you are a new creation. The old is gone. Everything is made new. And that's his offer to you. And so I want us to give thanks for that and to remember that today and to commit our lives to that today by taking communion. And so if you did not receive a little communion packet on your way in, a little packet that has a piece of bread and a cup of juice, if you'll just raise your hand right now at any campus, we've got some guys who will be happy to bring you some of this. And if you're on the end of an aisle and you see somebody on your row, you may have to stand up or wave just to make sure that if you're a follower of Jesus and you want to receive communion today, man, we want to make sure that everybody gets a cup. Y'all good? I'm going to go ahead and open mine. I invite you to go ahead and open yours as well. And as I thought about what communion could mean in this particular moment, this is what I'd like to lead you to think on and pray on with me just for a second as you're holding this piece of bread that reminds you that God became one of us and lived sinlessly. He showed us how to live with purity. And you hold a cup of juice that reminds us of the blood of Jesus poured out for your forgiveness. This is what I want you to think about right now. This reminds you that you are totally forgiven. You've been washed, you've been sanctified, you've been justified by God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. And so I pray that somehow, even in your heart right now, you would give thanks to God. It's too good for words. How could you do it, Jesus? I don't know, but he did. You're forgiven. Would you receive that? I'm forgiven. Would you think about this? You're going to eat this piece of bread. You're going to drink this cup. It's going to go inside of you. So would you just envision it's inside of me now? Would you picture this? I'll have the representation of Christ inside of me. Better than that, you have the Spirit of God. Would you say, this is my identity. I'm not my sexual failures, my sexual weakness, my sexual struggles. I am a son or a daughter of God. I have the Holy Spirit. I am a temple of the Holy Spirit. Would you just declare that about yourself? That's who I am. That's who I am. And would you think about this? God, because my body's not my own, and because I'm joined to you, Jesus, and because I want to glorify you in my body, today I surrender me back to you. We used to call it rededication of our life. God, today I re-surrender my life to you. God, I give you my desires, my wants, my feelings, my choices. I give them to you, and I give you freedom to change or rearrange any of it, God. I'm yours. God, I surrender my life to you. My life is an offering back to you. Show me how to live. Jesus said on that night with his disciples, this is the bread that comes down out of heaven. Not as your fathers ate and died. If you eat this bread, you live forever. Would you eat it right now? And that night he took the cup and he blessed it and he said, this is the blood of a new covenant that I'm making with you. When I lay down my life, nothing can separate you from me ever again. It's a covenant. So would you drink in covenant faith? I'm going to pray in just a second. We're going to stand up and sing one last song that just says, Christ, from the altar of my life, be glorified. And while we're singing, I hope you lift up your praise to the Lord. I'm going to have some friends at the front of every room. They'd love to just pray with you, encourage you, speak life over you if you need that today. But would you respond if God leads you? Lord, we love you. We thank you for kindness, for mercy, for faithfulness. Jesus, I thank you for purity, for showing us the way. I thank you for redemption. God, I thank you for starting over. God, I thank you for renewed mind and heart. God, I thank you for the chance to live with you and for you. I thank you for the way you have redeemed people in the past. And God, right now, I declare, Holy Spirit, redeem people, buy people back, set people free in this moment. Today is the first day of a new beginning. God, let it be so. From the altar of our lives, God, be glorified in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Come on, you stand with us. You respond as God leads.